G'day everyone. I want to talk about private or public today. I'm not thinking about choosing between health covers or hospitals or school systems, but rather which area of those two things are more important to us. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6, isn't it? Who we are in private. Who we are in public. Are we the same person? Are we different people? So Matthew chapter 6, and my name has been mentioned a bit this morning, I'm feeling that we need to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, it's your word we've come to hear today. I pray that you'll help all of us, myself included, Father, to hear what you're saying to our hearts and in our lives. Hide the speaker from us and the things that distract from him in our minds and in our hearts, and even hide his words, that your truth and what you want to say and what you want us to hear will come through to us and to him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you are practicing your piety, my translation says, as Rachel read to us, about practicing your righteousness. In other words, being the person that God wants you to be, or God wants us to be, righteousness. As Paul shared with us today, we have been put into a right relationship with God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. He lived the purely righteous life that we didn't. But he paid the price for our unrighteous life. And when we become a Christian, his righteousness is accredited to us. It's what is amazing, and it's called grace. Then we live out a particular life in private, in public, and the goal of God is to be at work in us, growing us, so that in the practical areas of our life, we will live out the kind of life that Christ lived. Now, as Paul said, it's a work in progress. but that's the righteousness that it's talking about, as we live out that sort of life. When you're practicing your piety. Or, what did it say? Be very careful not to do it to be seen by men or women. Mine says, when you're practicing your piety, mind you don't do it with an eye on the audience. You know, there once was a time when people cared more about what God thought of them than what others thought of them. I'm not sure if we could say that is really true. You know, there was once a time when people cared primarily about who they were at home. They cared about what their family thought of them, living a life that would, reflect well on their loved ones. Wanting to be held in high regard by those that were the closest. Once there was a time when people thought about their conscience and cared about their conscience. But now, who cares about what God thinks of them? even us Christians, do we care about what God thinks of us more and more highly and more often and more importantly than what other people care about us? What do we do to our conscience when our conscience challenges us about what God thinks about whatever that situation is that our conscience is challenging us? So all of this is there. And yet we're living in an age too now where people, even though they may not care what God thinks of them, and they may even be living in ways that it seems as if they're not caring what their family think of them, and perhaps they're turning a deaf ear to their conscience, and yet they are very concerned about what others think of them. They're very concerned about how they appear. And sometimes that is, they're worrying about people who are really total strangers to them. But the appearance, how they come across, what image they're selling, or not selling, but projecting, that becomes very, very important. Vanity is acceptable now. It's even normal. Our focus is on the external. Our car, our house, our clothes, our haircut, our fashion, I get sick of seeing, something where it says, now trending, whether that's something on YouTube or whether that's something in a magazine about the latest, Gazman fashions or something. This is now trending. Oh, what does that mean? That means you better get on board. Otherwise, people are going to think you're an old square, an old fuddy-duddy, or that you don't care. That's about the worst thing you can be, not to care about what you look like, or not to care about the image that you're putting out there. This is why being a Christian is such a challenge to be countercultural. Our world is all about us. Christianity is all about Him, all about the Lord. Everything that we can feel blessed about, if you like, or thrilled about, is found in our relationship with Him and who and what He is doing in our life. The Beatitudes, you see, we talked about those a few weeks ago, they turn the cultural norms upside down. And the Sermon on the Mount takes that even further, and in this chapter 6, or the first half of it, it turns our religious norms equally upside down. In a sense, chapter 6 is not talking about the people out there who give no thought and care for God. The first part of chapter 6 is talking about people who have some kind of understanding of God, some kind of relationship with God. He's part of their life. But we cannot just swallow everything that the religious culture is giving to us. We've got to also see that to follow Jesus is a different thing to just calling ourselves a Christian. Following Jesus means that some of those religious norms will equally be turned upside down. Not just the old, Catholic Protestant stuff. Or the old liturgy, dra-dra stuff, and robes and candles and incense and all of that. But the good old solid Protestant norms sometimes need to be turned upside down. Matthew 6:1. When you're practicing your piety, mind you don't do it to be seen by others. Mind you don't do it with an eye on the audience. And then he looks at three P's, if you like. The poor, prayer, and then priorities down in verse 16. The poor, he starts off in verse 6. Helping others in need. So, verse 2 says, when you give money to the poor. So there's an assumption that we will. There's an assumption that that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It was taught all through the Old Testament to remember the poor. Isaiah 58, for example, is a huge chapter about that. A few weeks ago, you were going through Ruth, and you saw Boaz, and you saw what a wonderful picture he is of Christ, of God. Giving, reaching out there, providing for the poor, not just Ruth, but those other people that were gleaning in the field. Jewish people saw it as a natural part of living in the covenant of God. And they were right in that. But Jesus puts his finger on a natural human tendency to pride, even in those things that are good for us to do. Mind you don't do it with an eye to the audience, otherwise you won't have any reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give money to the poor, don't sound a trumpet in front of you. That's what people do when they're just play acting. I think Rachel's translation said hypocrites. The same word. That's what people do when they're just play acting in the synagogues and in the streets. So even in this, if we want to apply it to today, even in this Christian culture, even in a Christian setting, there can be people that are just play acting. And look at the rest of that verse. They do it so that people will be impressed. Or they do it in order to be noticed, that other translation. They do it so that people will be impressed. Oh, how generous you are. How spiritual you are. How... I'm telling you the truth, he says. They've received their reward in full. That really is Jesus putting his finger into it, isn't it? He's meddling here. They've received their reward in full because their actual goal was to be noticed by people. Their goal wasn't to help the poor. It may have been somewhere there, but their prime goal was to be noticed, was to impress. Oh, and people will be impressed. Wow. You know? This natural human tendency of pride. Doing a good thing in a bad way. Or putting it another way, doing a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to remember the poor. It's a Christ-like thing. But to do a beautiful thing in an ugly way or for an ugly reason, Jesus says, is ugly. No, he says, verse 3, when you give money, don't let your left hand have any idea what your right hand is up to. My dad used to say that sometimes with the footy team that he coached. They played like that. One side of the team had no idea what the others were doing on the other side. That's what Jesus is saying. Our acts of kindness and goodness need to be quiet, secret. When you give money, don't let your left hand have any idea what your right hand is up to. That way your giving will be in secret. Now, we certainly won't do that if our goal is to impress others. But if our goal is to actually meet the need of those that are poor, it'll make no difference whether that's seen by anybody or not. That's irrelevant to us, because our goal is to help this person. What he does say, though, is that your Father in heaven sees everything. So let's do it. Quietly, he says there. Don't even let those that are close to you know. Because, you know, they might boast on your behalf. We might not tell everybody what we've done, but we might tell a few people. Oh, and if they go and tell a few people, and then those people come to us and say, hey, I heard that. And you say, oh, it was nothing. Plenty more where that came from. Sometimes the recipient doesn't even have to know. Because sometimes, again, pride, come on, pride is there. It's as, we're classics. We can give in order to help somebody. And the motive may be that we want to feel good about ourselves. I know that sounds awful, but it's true, isn't it, sometimes? Our pride is so subtle. And that person whom we help can be helped in such a way that they feel behoven to us. They feel, you know, that they need to pay us back sometime, or they are kept in their place. You're the needy, we're the providers. You know, I've worked in situations like this and know, when I was at Westcare, know the power of that, the wonderful thing going on, and yet underneath you can feel these kind of like desires, or not desires, something that, you know, very clear, we're the helpers, you're the receivers. You come in every week for this meal, 150 people we used to feed every day. Oh, why do you do that? That's so wonderful. Ah. Sometimes those people knew exactly who they were. No thought that they may be able to help us in some way. Sit down with that Aboriginal person and hear how much he loves his family and what that means, or whatever, you know, it can be all that sort of stuff. So there's a lot of stuff in there, and sorry, I'm carrying on like a pork chop. It is just that pride will try in lots of different ways. And so to just cut that opportunity off, Jesus is pretty radical in what he says. No, when you give money, don't let your left hand know or have any idea what your right hand's doing. That way your giving will be in secret, between you and God. Then he goes on in the second area of prayer. The conversation that goes on between the prayer and the prayed to. It's the same thing here. He says, when you pray, you mustn't be like the play actors or the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be heard by people, that people will notice them. This is a tricky one, isn't it? It's a hard one. Because in a public gathering of believers, don't we pray? And don't some people lead us in prayer? Poor old Sim, today, had to. Very, very difficult thing. Very difficult thing to pray in public. No one takes it lightly. Maybe we shouldn't do it. Public prayer is, and when I say public prayer, that is prayer between three people as much as between 300 or 30. Public prayer is fraught with danger. Because even here, even a lovely thing, a good thing, a beautiful thing, could be done for an ugly reason. Pride again is there. The danger, the temptation to impress. Or the opposite of that, to feel that you're not going to impress anybody and so you can't pray. I don't know the lingo. I don't know the big words. I can't even pronounce Habakkuk or righteousness. That's all the terminology that I need. So impressing or being sort of ashamed of ourselves is sort of the opposite sides of the same coin, isn't it? The fear that's there. Sometimes judging can come into public prayer. People judge our prayer. We judge someone else's prayer. Is it theologically sound? Does it tick all the boxes? Is that the way you're supposed to speak? All of those kinds of things. And the biggest one of all that's the real danger and the real struggle that people have who publicly pray is presumption. To presume that we know what to pray for. When countless times it says in the Bible, we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit does. And so we're trusting that the Spirit is guiding us. But you can see we walk close to the edge here. These people here were praying, but they had, you know, one eye on those around. I guess the secret is if we do have to publicly pray, and I guess there are times when we may have to, the goal is to pray in public in exactly the same way that we pray in private. No one in the New Testament prayed as powerfully or as often as our Lord Jesus. And yet, only on very seldom occasions was this in public. He prayed in public, you remember, at Lazarus's grave? He prayed in public in the sense of the Last Supper. And he prayed in public on the cross. Most of the other times, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, talks about how he had this huge day and huge night, people all around him, wonderful things happening. Verse 35, very early, the next morning, in the middle of the night actually, Jesus got up and went out off to a lonely place. And he prayed. Luke 15, right in the busiest part of his ministry in terms of healings and feeding vast crowds and hordes. The news about Jesus, verse 15 of Luke 5, spread all around. Large crowds came to hear and be healed from their diseases. Verse 16, he used to often slip away to remote places and pray. And then over the page in Luke 6, he goes up into a mountain to pray and he spends all night in prayer to God. When day came, it says, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them. So that conversation between the prayer and the prayed too still needs to come under that same area of in our praying, surely our praying is speaking to God or listening to him. We're not praying to others. We're not praying to God for someone in such a way that someone will hear what we're saying and respond to us. because we think they shouldn't be wearing that hat or whatever. And then this last one is the another area in Matthew 5 of priorities. That's why I've called it priorities, not just to fit in with the P's of the poor and the prayer, but in a sense, there are disciplines that believers may keep in order to deepen their spiritual growth and deepen their spiritual sensitivity. One of them is fasting. That's the one that Jesus picks out here in verse 16. When you fast, don't be gloomy like the play actors or the hypocrites again. They make their faces quite unrecognizable. Disciplines that we may do. It might be fasting from food. It might be fasting from anything at all. It might be something else that we do. There's a whole range of spiritual disciplines that are there, but they're designed to help us grow more sensitive to God. Perhaps sometimes before a big task that we're being asked to do or something, we may have a season of focusing on God. We might stop eating lunch those weeks in order to just spend that time praying or whatever. It could be a whole lot of different sort of things. It doesn't matter what we do, but it's the goal of that. The goal is to get more in touch with God, to get more dinkum with God, to get more, to grow our roots deeper, become more mature, to become more sensitive to what he's saying to us. That's the goal of it. But again, you see, these play actors, the goal that they are going through spiritual disciplines is so that they will be seen. So they act gloomy, they act, this is the way that we are. There was a group called the Bleeding Pharisees. I've probably told you about them before. But they wouldn't look at anyone. That was their fast. That was their discipline. They'd go down the street, they wouldn't look at anybody, especially a woman, because they just could not. They wouldn't. And so they would run into things and fall over things, literally. And they would be cut. They would get a scratch. Or they'd do it deliberately so that they'd have more blood on them, so that they would appear to be so much more spiritual. That we can apply that in different ways, can't we? Going without, to focus on who is the priority in our life, to develop a focus on God, or to break the domination of something in our body that is over our spirit. You know, our body sometimes has its habits, has its desires, has its needs, and sometimes those needs dominate over our spirit. And so spiritual disciplines can come in there. But again, a wonderful thing, a good thing, a necessary thing, a helpful thing. But it's not a public thing. It's a private thing. They make their faces quite unrecognizable, it says, so that everyone can see that they're fasting. Well, you see, it just proves that their fast really was bollocks. They weren't doing this to grow closer to God. They were doing this to grow higher in the eyes of others. Getting attention, impressing. No, says Jesus. When you fast, tidy your hair if you've got any, and your beard, as you normally do. Wash your face. Just get on with your life. It's not about. This is between you and God. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. Tidy your hair and your beard the way you normally do. Wash your face so that others won't notice that you're fasting. Except your Father. Privately. So who we are in private. I feel like I've deflated everybody today. I feel like you're all feeling heavy. And I guess that the point is that, that is this tendency for us, isn't it? That we And Jesus just opens us up and he says, look, I see what's really going on. Um, But he loves us anyway. He knows this is the whole reason of why he came to the cross. And we as Christians, followers of Jesus, continue to need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. Sin past, sin present, sin future. But within us is the Holy Spirit. Who we are in private, that's about our character. Who we are when no one's looking, that's about our character. And we're growing. And as we're growing, the Lord wants to reveal himself through us so that who we then are in public will be more consistent with who we are in private. And so it flows on. But our focus is never to be on that. Our focus is here. And let God deal then with how that flows out that's there. He who is in you, the Bible says, is greater than he that is in the world. You know, these areas that we don't necessarily want to open up to him, we need to open up to him because he can do something about that. He can remove that heaviness or that burden that we feel sometimes about, what's going on in my life, you know? What does Paul say? Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's where our focus is. That's where our trust is. That's where our reliance is. That's where our hope is. We know what we're like, but our focus is on him. Abide in me, Jesus says, doesn't he? Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Loving Heavenly Father, each of us are conscious of our own tendencies, Father, to worry about what others think of us, to compare ourselves, and we live in that kind of world where we're, especially the younger ones of us, Father, that are being pushed very much to live in the social media side of life, if you like, or just in all of that. But Father, those that are older, we know it probably more than anyone. As we've got older, we've realised that we are capable of all kinds of things. And we can't pretend. We don't want to pretend. We're sick of pretending. We want to just be real. We just want to be authentic. So, Lord, we just come to you just the same way we came to you that first night, that first day, that first season in our life when you started to open us up to yourself. You brought us to that point, Father, where we had to acknowledge before you that we had nothing in our hands to bring, nothing to impress you, nothing except our sinfulness. And so, Father, today we come to you too and know that we will do this every day. Nothing in our hands. We just need your love and your mercy. You know who we are. And as you help us to get more in touch with who we are deep down inside, through and through. Loving Father, we thank you that your love and your grace, your forgiveness, and your power is greater than our pride or our weaknesses and our sinfulness. So, Lord, we just bow before you and pray that you would just help us to sense your arms around us. Help us to remind and be reminded by your Spirit of the things that are true for us. And so wonderful that those things are, Father. That's so much greater and more important than anything else. And then help us just to live out of that centre. Regardless of what others may think or feel or say. Help us to be real, but help us to be the real us that you are wanting us to be. Our true self that you are recreating within us through the Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.